So thankful to you for your presence here among us this evening. And we are so grateful that you have revealed yourself to us in your holy word. And so we ask, Father, that by your Spirit you would still our hearts and minds, that together we might hear the voice of Jesus, your word incarnate who has come among us. All for the glory of his name we pray. Amen. Well, good evening, everyone. Such a joy for me to be with you here at St. John's Richmond. So grateful for you all and to be here at the end of what has been, I think we can fairly say, a historic week for the Anglican Church. If you've been following the news, the GAFCON G26 gathering in Abuja in Nigeria has ended and has resulted in the formal launch of what is now being called the Global Anglican Communion, the election of a Global Anglican Council, which is now chaired by Archbishop Mdumba from Rwanda. And I think, friends, it's fair to say that as the history books are written, this could be seen as another 500-year Reformation moment for the Anglican Church worldwide. I commend to you the affirmation statement which has come out of G26. That's available via the GAFCON website. Do take a look at that and take a read of that and continue to remember before God our beloved Anglican Communion, of which we are a part. We, of course, are a parish in a diocese, in a province, in a communion. And we, as your diocese of the Anglican Diocese of Canada, are so thankful for St. John's Richmond. We're so thankful for your ministry, for our partnership together in the gospel. We're so grateful for your beloved Rector Sean, for his extensive ministry at both the parish and the diocesan level as well. And it's a particular joy for me to be able to join you this evening as you continue in your sermon series in the book of Daniel. And tonight we're looking at the second half of Daniel chapter 7 that we had read to us a few moments ago. If you'd like to turn to that in your Bibles, I believe it's conveniently page 888. Is that right? Daniel chapter 7, verses 15 to 28, page 888. And the title of this sermon is Ruling in the Eternal Kingdom. Ruling in the Eternal Kingdom. You will have seen, my brothers and sisters, week by week, as you've been looking at this book, that although written in the 6th century BC, Daniel is indeed a book for our times. You're seeing that more and more, aren't you? The name Daniel, of course, meaning God is my judge. And as you are continuing to discover as well throughout the book, God's sovereignty is firmly established over history, kingdoms, and empires, then, now, and always. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. This is a theme that is repeated throughout the book of Daniel and appears in chapter 7, the first half of the chapter, and indeed the second half of the chapter. All the kingdoms of this world shall pass away, but God's kingdom shall never pass away. Trials and difficulties will surely come to God's faithful people while they remain as exiles in this world. But those who, like Daniel, remain faithful to God, they will be granted a permanent place in God's eternal kingdom. And what we see in the person of Daniel is a fine example indeed of faithful living in exile. Loyalty to temporary governments and kings, but not without compromising ultimate loyalty to God, the one true king, whose kingdom is eternal. My wife Marianne and I are needing to make a trip back to the UK at the end of this month for a family funeral, and we are dual citizens. We're citizens of the UK and citizens of Canada. For some reason, England has now changed the immigration laws, and dual citizens like myself have to travel with a British passport now also in order to be granted entrance to the country, which is extremely inconvenient when citizens like myself let their British passports expire. So we have to go to the Vancouver consulate, the British consulate in Vancouver this week to get emergency travel documentation to prove that we are dual citizens. We need two passports now to enter the UK. And we know, my brothers and sisters, that as followers of Jesus Christ, we too are dual citizens. We're citizens of earth, but ultimately citizens of heaven. As the Apostle Paul states in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm told that King Louis IX of France, interestingly, once said this: I think more of the place where I was baptized than of Reims Cathedral, where I was crowned king. It is a greater thing to be a child of God than to be the ruler of a kingdom. The last I shall lose at death, but the other will be my passport to an everlasting glory. For the baptized Christian exercising, living, saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, this is your passport, revealing your true identity in the world and your ultimate destination. Thanks be to God. And as you saw last week, what Daniel sees in chapter 7, he sees, according to verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. This is 552 BC. And in that year, he sees a vision of the heavenly courtroom. Sean last week preached on the first half of the chapter, verses 1 to 14, which contains the vision of the Son of Man. Tonight we're looking at the second half of the chapter, beginning at verse 15. These verses also contain apocalyptic visions designed to reassure God's people in trials. They are the interpretation of what Daniel saw, and in particular, the vision of the four beasts, with a particular emphasis on the fourth beast, which, according to Daniel, in verse 17, was different from all the rest. Now, most interpreters understand these four beasts to be the four kingdoms, historically, of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and then Rome. But I think we can also accurately say and biblically faithfully say that they represent all human rule. And the appearance of these four beasts in general reveal that the world order throughout history in varying degrees is in a continual state of ongoing violence and lust for power. And that this will continue until the coming of God's eternal kingdom. And it's important for us also to notice, I think, friends, what happens to Daniel as the second half of chapter 7 begins. Verse 15, we read, "As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me." There is in Daniel psychological turmoil as a result of what he sees, and in being granted understanding of the future course of history, even though this is being granted to him by God himself. Verse 16, "I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things." So Daniel approaches one of the thousands in attendance before the throne in the heavenly court, as earlier described in verses 9 and 10. And Daniel asks him for, quote, "the truth concerning all this," end quote, all that he's now seen. And we read on in the second part of chapter 16. So, verse 16, "So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever." And so what we see here, my friends, is that the kingdom that the Son of Man receives in verse 14 is being shared with those who are described as the saints of the Most High. In verse 27, they will be described as the people of the saints of the Most High. Daniel continues to inquire from verse 19. "Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possess the kingdom." Notice then that the vision is continuing to unfold for Daniel, even as he's inquiring about it. Again, the role of the rule of the fourth beast, which Daniel describes as exceedingly terrifying, is largely understood to be the Roman Empire, whose rule must precede the glorious future of God's eternal kingdom, which he will share with his saints. The identity of the particular horn in verse 21, which we are told made war with the saints and prevailed upon them, although somewhat uncertain, many understand to be referring to the reign of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, who ruled from 175 to 164 BC, and who almost seems to serve as a kind of archetype of the Antichrist written about in the New Testament. This theme will show up again in chapter 8. Suffice it to say, my friends, that although in chapter 1, this horn, in chapter verse 21, this horn makes war with the saints and prevails upon them, it's only a temporary success. Let me underline that, if I may. It's only a temporary success. This is celestial warfare with restricted success. Notice in verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came. The saint's downfall is brief. God will intervene on their behalf. Notice the phrase, judgment was given for the saints, not to the saints. This judgment was to their favor. Ultimately, the saints receive the kingdom. Now, in some versions of the Bible, the closing verses of Daniel chapter 7, that is verses 23 to 27, are written in poetic lines in some versions of the Bible. You'll notice in these closing verses of chapter 7 that the same word, for example, appears several times. 10, kingdom, kings, and times. In addition to this, the same idea reoccurs in differing words. Kingdom, dominion, greatness. This all serves to build an emphatic and climactic conclusion and full assurance of divine control over world events and over the very worst that history can bring. In Daniel 7, the curtain is drawn back. The veil between heaven and earth is opened for a while, and the heavenly courtroom decrees. He whose rule has been so destructive on earth will be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the people of the saints of the Most High, those who remain faithful in exile, in fiery trials, will, by the sovereignty of God, ultimately triumph. This is good news. This is very good news. God has a precise timetable for all this. All earthly kingdoms and all earthly rule will be finally subordinated to the one everlasting kingdom where right prevails. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. And so as I close, my brothers and sisters, let me encourage you to hold on to your passports. Hold on to your passports, saving faith in Jesus Christ. That reveals your true identity as you live as an exile in this world. And it shows you your true eternal destination. For all mankind, even now, as history continues to unfold, is being drawn toward that day. That day that we read about in our first reading this evening, where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, the one eternal King. Amen.